Blog Talk Radio.
I'm going to miss Halloween. Yeah, Blog Talk Roulette. Going to just play it over and over. Stop, for goodness sakes. We love you, but stop. Blog Talk Roulette, ladies and gentlemen. You never know what's going to work and what's not going to work. We had a hang time of at least 10 seconds before the theme music started, and then it decides it's not going to stop. Welcome to the wacky world of Blog Talk Radio. I'm your host, John St. Germain. And tonight, we're going to talk about sleep paralysis, incubi, succubi, being hag-ridden, and other terrifying phenomena. We have a special guest tonight who I'll bring on in just a little bit. And my goodness, it's a lovely night here in East Tennessee. We have clear weather. I hope it's clear weather where you are too. And my advice to you, don't watch the news right now. Just stay away from the television. Turn it off. Don't even look at it. There's some kind of phase shift going on, bringing out the worst in people, the craziest in people. I don't know if you're in the spiritual business, but if you are, you see that. Clients are going through tremendous crisis right now. Even the most minor drama is being blown into hyperdrama. My astrologists tell me that this is going to pass within about a week. So just hold on by your fingertips, and it's going to pass, folks. Things are going to get better. They are going to get better. A lot of my clients have asked me if there's going to be a civil war. Yes, but not like it was back in the old days with muskets and guns. This is a civil war of ideologies. There will be a civil war of ideologies, and it's going to be played out at the voting polls. So for goodness sakes, go out and vote, and don't waste your vote. Make your vote count. I urge you, and the spirits are watching. The spirits are ever watching. Tonight, our crystal of the week is labradorite. We're going to talk about that in a minute. And for those of you just tuning in for the first time, even though this is show number 160, who would have thought we would have lasted this long? 160 shows. It's like one of those couples. You know, you see the guy and the girl together, and you say, "Well, they'll never last." That's what they said about this show. They'll say, "Oh, that show will never last. Crystal Silence League, that'll never last." But 160 shows later, here I still am. By golly. Skeptics, doubters, and haters, suck it, because the Reverend St. Germain is still here, alive and kicking, still finding things to talk about. Well, they said, "How are you going to find all this stuff to talk about for an hour? You don't know me, do you?" I can talk about anything, anytime, anywhere. I talk in my sleep. Ask my wife. I talk about things in my sleep. John, will you shut up? Just shut up for a change, will you? For God's sake, what's wrong with you? You know, it's... I was born this way. I was born talking. When I came out of my mother's womb, I was talking about stuff nobody could understand. So believe me, I walk this tightrope. It doesn't take much to blow me off on a tangent. Believe me, just ask my friends. So try to keep me on topic tonight, folks. Just, you know, nudge me, send me an email, say, "John, you're rambling again. You're going off on a tangent," because remember, I started talking about the Crystal Silence League, and now I'm talking about, you know, my promiscuous mother. So there we go. All right. The Crystal Silence League was founded in 1917 by a magical adept by the name of Claude Alexander Conlon for the purpose of distributing positive affirmation and prayer to all those in need. And in those days, people sent their prayer requests on postcards to Mr. Conlon, our founder. And he would bring these great bags of postcards and dump them on his platform and put his crystal ball on them and pray and send out his positive affirmation worldwide. And the Crystal Silence League was a membership, and you would buy a crystal ball, and sometimes he would just give them to you. And three times a day, he would go out with his great crystal ball. And if you see pictures of this, this is a giant crystal ball, bigger than a bowling ball. And he would send out his positive thoughts and affirmations. And dedicants of the Crystal Silence League would receive them. And we still do that. Pastors of the Crystal Silence League, three times a day, we will send out from our chapels and our temples and our altars positive affirmation and prayer. But now the Crystal Silence League has been formed, reborn around 2009, I think, by adepts of the Association of Independent Spiritual Churches on the web. You can find us at www.crystalsilenceleague.org, and there you'll find that people do post prayers, and we'll get to those prayers, and I read some of those out loud. If you post it there, there's a good chance I'll read them. I can't read them all because we get about 200 prayers a week, and prayer is always free at the Crystal Silence League. Although we do have a gift shop, and you can buy crystal balls and books and literature. And some of that literature is written by our founder, Mr. Conlon, and some of that literature is written by me. So go over there and buy it and do it. We do learn about using crystals on this show. And after we get through with this month and our Halloween Terror Fest, I'm going to go and reiterate the four branches of crystallomancy as pioneered by our founder, Mr. Conlon, and we'll start a series on that and go into the practical use of crystal balls to help you attain your goals and to heal and benefit others. So let's talk about labradorite. If you've ever seen this stone, it's very magical. If you turn it one way, it's just a gray stone. Then you turn it another way, and the light suffuses through it, and it becomes alive with colors. So in Alaska, they said that this is just a little piece of the aurora borealis that fell out of the sky, and that's what it looks like. It's a very powerful protective stone, and I'll tell you that in crystal healing work, it is used to help protect people from nightmares, and it's helped to put you in touch with your dream guides if you do dream work like dream yoga. It's also used to help people break the chains of addiction. It can help alleviate things like depression and guilt and shame. It's one of the angel stones. It has a very high vibration. And it's a very hard stone because it's a form of feldspar. So if you make an elixir from it, you can use the direct method, put it in water, let it bask in the sun or in the moon. Remember, I have a rule. Not everybody has this rule, but it's one I use. You let a stone sit in the sun for healing, and you let it sit in the moon for magic, which seems to make sense. Same thing if you make an elixir. If you're making an elixir for healing, let it bask in the sun. If you're making it for magical purposes, let it bask in the moon. About a full day is fine. You know, a full day of sunlight or a full night of moonlight is fine for an elixir. Some people say 3 days. That's fine, too. And then you add a drop of brandy to your elixir so it will not grow mold and algae and stuff, and then you can use it for your purposes. You can anoint your chakras with it. You can use it on your crystal grid. You can anoint your stones with it. You can anoint each other with it. Just depends on what you want to use it for. And so that's labradorite. That's our crystal of the week. If I can call your attention to www.crystalsilenceleague.org, and you go to the prayer requests, you can pray along with me. And those of you who use our crystal method can use crystal balls. I have several of them on my desk in front of me of different colors for different conditions. And then my main crystal that we use. And, you know, we never use names at the Crystal Silence League. We only pray by prayer ID number. Although I believe if you remember, you can see the names in pictures like I can. I can see your beautiful faces and look at your beautiful names. And if you post pictures of your family, I see them too. That's not a threat. You know, I actually see them. And that helps us when we pray. Many of us print these out. We print out about 10 a day of these prayer petitions, and we put them on our altar and pray for you. And you can see, if you go over there, it will say, like, it will tell you, like here it says, last prayer, like Tuesday by Pastor John. And that's me. That means I prayed for you. and we usually click, and it'll say that the pastor is which pastor has prayed for you. And I prayed for about 50 people this week, I think. So let's start. We have prayer ID number 77653, who says, "May Great Spirit bestow upon me a loving, warm, cozy, and peaceful home surrounded by nature and gentleness. May I fill that home with love, radiant health, and joy always, and thank you for your prayers. Blessing upon you. Amen." We'll bless you too. Prayer ID 77651, who says, "Praise the Lord, I passed my exam. Thank you everyone for praying. Please pray so that I start my family life and have kids and stay happy forever. In Jesus' name, amen." And now we have a prayer, 77648, who says, "I pray for my immigration case to be approved. Please support me with prayer. I currently have an immigration petition pending, and I need to get an approval response because I have been dealing with this case for a few years now, and I need it for it to end. In my favor, please pray for me. Thanks in advance. Amen." Good luck. May you get that approved and get over here. Prayer ID 77647. "Dear friends in prayer, my health is getting worse. Please pray that I get better soon. Please pray that the loud pain in my ears go away and that their health returns," her ears, I suppose, "and feel normal again. Please ask God to take away all my fears and anxiety and that my ears don't suffer from pounding, roaring, agonizing loud sounds that are hurting them every day. I'm scared, and I want to save my hearing and the safety of them from getting worse. God bless you for praying for me now and every day. Amen." Prayer ID 77645, who says, "Hi, and thank you for your prayers. They work. May your prayers come to fruition. I pray for another child with my husband. He's currently not on board with the idea, and I would like him to be. I'm 44 and worried that I may not have much time to even try anymore. I would love for him to at least try. A healthy pregnancy and child would be great. Blessings to all. Amen." And prayer ID 77644. "I'm currently at a crossroads in my life right now, and I need to make a very important decision. Please, please cover me in prayer. I'm really needing clarity, truth, wisdom, confirmation, peace. Really wanting God's plan for my life, not mine. Thank you, and God bless you." Prayer ID 77643, who prays, "Dear Lord, please bless my relationship with D while we are at long distance." Oh, that's hard. "Keep our connection and communication loving, strong, and filled with compassion. Let both our work schedules and financial situations work in our favor, so I've been able to visit him very soon. Please help us, God. Amen." Prayer ID 77642, who says, "We've had one financial hit after another. The IRS inexplicable mistake that they keep apologizing for and not fixing." Ah, that's typical. "So we have no award. My son, BC, needs to have $6,000 yesterday to register. He's a great student and a great person, hardworking and kind. Please make his family get him the $6,000 loan today deadline." Oh, that is today too, Tuesday. "It's urgent. Ben's father and that family are cruel and withholding, so strong prayers are needed. Thank you for your efforts for B. He has had a great deal off a father, and school is joy. Amen." Yeah, this kid needs to get ahead. He's trying hard. Prayer ID 77641. "I pray that I will find a good office job in the next 2 weeks. It's in my city. It's first shift that easily pays all my bills, offers excellent benefits, allows me to take care of my daughter, and uses my experience in education. Bless you, young lady. I hope you get that job." Prayer ID 77640. "I've had a hard time this month making enough to pay for my living expenses. My daughter and I will be evicted this week." Oh, no. "I'm in need of prayer. My quest to come up with $600 over the next 2 days. I'm behind on this month's rent, and next month will also be due in a few days. The $600 is the past due amount. I'm in need of $1,500 total over the next 7 days. Please pray that I come up with the money and the landlord grants us more time. Amen. And prayer ID 77639. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on the Satanist frolic Halloween. Amen. I am deathly phobic of Halloween because I was raised in areas of Satanism and Halloween makes me sick. My nerves and body collapse. Please pray that I am very safe on Halloween from Satan, sin, and death. Amen. Hallelujah. Some people do. They're very afraid of Halloween. It's a phobia. Prayer ID 77637. Please agree with me that I get all my past and present bills paid and up to date before the new year. Amen. That's a worthy goal. Prayer ID 77636. Pray for my wife to deliver the baby in normal delivery. Due date is December 23rd, 2018. And prayer ID 77635. Pray for my salvation to get out from all sins. Also pray for me to get my salary increased since my employer not increased salary since January 2017. Please pray for the Lord to touch my employer for an increased salary. Amen. One more. Prayer ID 77634. Lord, please bring a man into my life that can be mine and mine alone, that'll love me and my kids as his own. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Let's have a moment of silent prayer and meditation for all those in need and comfort and especially healing in this troublesome week that we've had. Amen. Tonight we're going to talk about hypnagogia, sleep paralysis, and we're going to go from there into talking about incubi and succubi, because I'm going to tell you that during the episodes of sleep paralysis, many people experience a visitation of space aliens, incubi, succubi. They experience being hag-ridden. And we're going to try to get into this and see if, try to separate fact from fiction. Or is there any fiction to it? And we have a special guest tonight whom I'm about to bring on. And this is Dr. Jeremy Weiss. And let's see, Jeremy, are you there?
Yes, I am. Hi, how are you?
I'm just fine. Well, welcome to my show, and this is the Crystal Silence League Hour. And Dr. Weiss, Dr. Jeremy Weiss, he is a medical professional, and he's the author of the book Lithomancy, which is published by our group.
No, you're
group,
the author of the book Lithomancy.
Oh, I'm the author of the book Lithomancy. You're the author of the book Vulvomancy. All right.
We're getting our mancies mancied up.
We're getting our mancies tangled up. I'm the author of Lithomancy. You're the author of Vulvomancy, which is yoni divination, correct?
That's right. That's right. Right. And I'm producing. I'm working currently working on a book of Jewish folk magic as well.
And you're currently working on a book of Jewish folk magic, and I've been acquainted with this. You've been keeping me apprised of this, and this is you're doing extensive research into this topic, and some of this I've also known you to be aware of in studying incubi and succubi, which is why you're the guest on
the show
tonight. That's right. But let's talk about sleep paralysis. Basically, sleep paralysis is a state where the mind wakes up, but the body is still asleep. So the body is utterly paralyzed, but the mind is alert.
That's right.
And it's many people experience this are terrified because you cannot control it. You can't just wake up and say, "Hey, body, move." So people will wake up alert. The mind is alert and aware. The body is still basically in the dissociated state of sleep. As I understand it, nobody understands the real mechanism of this, why it happens. But as many as 50% of people will experience it sometime. And a number of people, I don't know the percentage, but I talk to a lot of people who experience it, and I've experienced it regularly since I was a kid. Many creative people seem to have it. Mary Shelley, Tesla, Marcel Proust, a number of people. Edgar Allan Poe, apparently. The main symptom is that you're awake and you can't move. And
that's right.
A lot of times when people experience this, they will hear speech, music, humming, hissing, kind of a roaring, they'll hear whispering. And there's intense fear. Sometimes this is night terrors. It's called night terrors. Now, some people will have sensations of being pulled out of their bed, flying, vibrations that they will experience a very vivid, and some people say hallucination, but you know, we'll get into that in a minute, of a creature sitting on their chest suffocating them.
Yeah, that's very famous. They experience a heaviness on their chest, right? And I think that's where a lot of thinking about the demonic association with cats comes from, sitting on your chest and at night, you know, and sucking your spirit out of you.
Also, and this is in a number of cases, people experience heightened sexual arousal.
Yeah. Right, and that is one of the thinking behind the experience of incubi and succubi. Which
now,
we're going to talk about later.
Oh, yeah. Now, I can tell you what it's like from within. Since I was a small child, I've experienced it. I've awakened and seen people standing around my bed. And you know, I can't move, and it is very, and sometimes they'll bend over, you know, they'll just bend over and get very close. And it is a very scary experience. And when I was in my late 20s at a psychic fair, a very wise man named, his name was Mac, he was a shaman. He said, "Well, John, ask them what they want." And so I began to take control of this experience where I began to say, there's no need to be afraid because nothing ever happens. You know, I don't get taken to a flying saucer and anally probed or anything. Nothing ever really happens. They just kind of stand there. And so I found that when I did this, I said, "What do you want?" These figures would turn around and walk away. And then I found that I could gradually emerge from sleep and move again. So I found that you can control this. And a lot of this comes from when you can control your dreams. If you start to do vivid and lucid dreaming, you can also control this experience, but I've had it a lot. I mean, a whole lot. And also, I think a lot of it was not hypnagogia, because I would wake up and see them, and I could move, because I'd reach out and touch them to see if they were real, like real invaders, you know, like a home intrusion, or
yeah, that's more like possibly lucid dreaming, though. That might more be, you might be describing something more close to lucid dreaming.
Yeah, or yeah. You know, actually seeing spirits. You know, you reach out, and if your hand goes through them, it's okay. And you know, people who've shared my bed, you know, it's like, what are you doing? I said, I'm seeing if that's a spirit or if I need to fuck somebody up. You know, I'm waving my hand and my leg in the air. You know, if I encounter resistance, somebody's about to get fucked up, and you know, up. You know, like, what are you doing in my house? So, are these, you know, the big question is, are these creatures real? Because the hypnagogic experience has been linked to temporal lobe activity. And if you stimulate the temporal lobe, you get a similar experience. And in a parallel research, monks who meditate have heightened temporal lobe activity. And I can tell you also through meditation, there are these things that they're called artifacts of meditation. They're called mitriyas. And during deep meditation, experienced meditators will see entities, and you're advised to ignore them. And I'll tell you that in the traditions, you know, like in Hinduism and Buddhism, they're not considered hallucinations. They're considered nagas and devas and creatures or beings that live on other dimensions of existence. And but you're advised that as you enter these higher states of meditative absorption, you will develop the capacity for seeing these creatures. And some of them may, like nagas and stuff, they don't like you to see them, so that they'll try to scare you off. They'll flap around your head and try to run you off or distract you, so that you're not invading their realm anymore. They're called mitriyas. They're called artifacts of meditation. So the temporal lobe seems to be the headlight. The headlight comes on and you see these. So the question is, are they hallucinations when so many people see them? They see the same thing. Or does the temporal lobe seizure or activity turn on the headlights to where you can see things that are already there, but we just don't normally see them? That's always been the question that I look into it. You know, does it really happen? Because, you know, some people die from this. Some people in their sleep die from it.
Well, yeah, the phenomenon is fascinating, and it is true. Yeah, people can, yeah. People do die in their sleep from the situation. I don't know that we know what they are, what those particular individuals are seeing, though. It would be interesting.
Yeah,
we could get some fMRI
is.
Data on sleep hypnagogia.
Yeah. Yeah. So, what's your experience with it from a medical point of view? And also, you have a foot in the mystical world too. So where do you stand on it, Jerry?
Well, you know, exactly as you described, I mean, from the medical point of view, there's it's a division of sleep where consciousness wakes up, but the body somehow doesn't. And that's terrifying. We as physicians can induce similar states when we give people paralytics, right? And try to, for anesthesia undergoing surgery, we need people to be paralyzed. But you never want to give someone a paralytic without having them under anesthesia, because otherwise they have this terrifying, you know, horrific experience of being paralyzed and being awake, which, you know, also I think we've seen movies of how terrifying, what a terrifying experience that would be. And I think offline you and I had talked about an individual who there's a type of stroke that happens called locked-in syndrome, where patients with locked-in syndrome, they can only move their eyes, but they're completely conscious and they're intellectually completely intact, but they can only move their eyes. And one gentleman who was locked in actually wrote a whole novel, and it, one letter at a time through a transcriptionist, about what it was like to be, to have that experience being locked in. So
I wouldn't want to know. I wouldn't want to know what it's like. It sounds terrifying. It sounds nightmarish.
Yeah. Yeah. It sounds absolutely, yeah, nightmarish. Exactly. Now, you know, throughout history, we've often associated those things, like, you know, we've said it with visitations with other beings. Some people, scientists have proposed that as like mechanisms to explain people who are visited by aliens, et cetera, et cetera. But, you know, religiously, there's lots that occurs in ancient literature of people having these same experiences, and it's attributed to demons and demonology and visitations by incubi and succubi, Lilith being the iconic succubus, right? You know.
Yeah. What about Lilith?
Mother.
Tell us about Lilith.
What would you like to know about Lilith?
Tell us about Lilith.
Well, Lilith, are we trying to scare our listeners, you know, as a Halloween treat? Because I did dig up a little bit of information. I could relay some very scary Lilith stories.
Samhain and Halloween and but also, informative as well. So what have you got for us?
Sure. So Lilith is one of the four Lilin demons that can be tracked back to ancient Sumeria. So we're talking about 5,000 years ago. We're talking about pre-Hebrew times, not just pre-Jesus, okay, which is 2,000 years ago. But we're talking, Abraham is around 1800 BCE, okay? So we're talking well before even Abraham. So well before the Hebrews, the ancient Sumerians had four Lilith. There was Gilgamesh's father, okay, Lulugabanda, and Ardot, who was Lilith's handmaiden, Lilith, who became the most famous, and one who I like to do a little bit of research on, but who's quite unknown, who's a male Lilin named Urdu. And Lilith has become the most famous, and her appearance has sort of morphed throughout times. Often she's depicted with owl feet and wings and a crown of...
Right.
Of horns, and she has red hair. And usually, quite often, her image is confused, I believe, with Ishtar, but I believe Ishtar's wings are often outstretched, and Lilith's are usually down. And then she changes a little bit in appearance later. In the Talmud around 600 CE, okay, and that time period, that's when her hair becomes more matted and tangled, and not necessarily, as long and red and as beautiful as before.
Right.
And yeah. So she originates as the world's first feminist, essentially. the story is that she is essentially created alongside Adam out of the same dust of the earth. And when Adam and Lilith go to make love, she says to him, "Why should I lie beneath you? For we are equals, created out of the same dust of the earth." And then when she begins to understand that Adam is going to make her submit, she shouts out the ineffable name of God and leaves the Garden of Eden, and is cast away from and becomes a demon. And then God makes Eve from Adam's rib rather than the same dust of the earth.
Hmm.
Yeah. And then apparently after they fall, Adam and Eve fall from the Garden of Eden. This is the Talmudic representation of Lilith. They're sentenced to 130 years of penance, where Adam does not have sexual relations with Eve. He abstains. Yet Lilith is still, although she's angry with him, she's still attracted to him. So she comes and visits him at night and has sex with him, causing nocturnal emissions. And over these 130 years, all the many thousands and thousands and thousands of demons of the world were created. And this is how evil is brought into the world. Yeah.
Fascinating.
So she's really quite the queen, yeah.
So the demons of the world are the children of Adam and Lilith.
Yeah. And Lilith, I think Eve was also visited by an incubus too, but yeah. Yeah. They are they are in fact what are called witchden. Well, so the small ones are called witchden, and they became lutens and fays, and I think lutens are a type of hobgoblins, and fays are lutens that were naturalized in France or something. I can't remember. I've got it written down in my book. I can't remember the exact lineage. Some of it is, of course, mixed with Germanic medieval, as Lilith's legend has changed over time. You know, other cultures have brought in and contributed their own mythology.
Right. Then you have the djinns, who were made from smokeless fire.
Right.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And they were shapeshifters. Yeah. We spoke last week about shadow people, and there was an author who did a lot of research, and she believes that the shadow people are djinns. And that they feed on chaos and turmoil. Oh, they must be having a feast right now if djinns feed on chaos and turmoil. Gosh, they must be eating their fill right now. So so are these children of Lilith? Are they the incubi and succubi?
No, they're just regular demons of the world. You know, bad actors. Bad actors. They're thought to be bad
actors.
And this is
the
Talmudic Lilith.
They walk like, and they look like people.
And they look like people. Yes. Yes. They do have, they have human appearance and are invisible. And in Talmudic, in the Talmud, they would say that you should be thankful that they are invisible, because there are so many demons around us that if you were able to see them, you would be overwhelmed with fear, that there is 1,000 on your left hand and 10,000 on your right hand.
Lord have mercy.
Yes, there are demons everywhere.
Are there angels everywhere too?
Absolutely. And in Jewish tradition, angels are created by actually the commission of good deeds. So every time you do something good for someone, every time you pray for someone, you create an angel. And the balance of good and evil in the universe is up to human, is up to human influence and control. It's in, within human control to change the balance of power and the forces of good in the universe, because we can be forces of good and create angels.
This is a wonderful concept that through our intention, we can change the balance of good and evil. It's,
well,
and
it's
right
true.
In line.
The more good that you do, the more good that there is. It's true.
It is true. That's what we teach in New Thought. It's what Mr. Conlon taught. You change reality by your thoughts. You change reality by your intention.
This is exactly perfect for the Crystal Silence League. It's good for people who are seeking out and needing prayers to be said on their behalf, and for the people who are praying for them, they are creating angels and good in the world.
That's exactly true. We're going to stop for some station identification and then come back, and we're going to talk some more about incubi and succubi. And I'd like to invite you, we are a call-in show, and if you have questions or you have stories, give us a call. Our call-in number is 657-383-0525, and press 1, and I'll know that you want to get on the air. But first, station identification.
The LMC Radio Network is a media alliance whose excellent shows include The Lucky Mojo Hoodoo Rootwork Hour with Catherine Ironwood and Conjurman Ollie, Sundays, 3 to 4:30, The Crystal Silence League Hour with John St. Germain, Tuesdays, 5 to 6, Blue Flag Root Radio with Lady Muse, Fridays, 4 to 5, and The Witch, the Priestess, and the Cauldron with Elvira Love and Phoenix LeFay, Fridays, 6 to 7. All times Pacific, add 3 hours for Eastern, sponsored by the Lucky Mojo Curio Company in Roseville, California, and online at luckymojo.com.
And we're back, and we're talking to Dr. Jeremy Weiss, author of Vulvamancy, and the upcoming series of books, I think, on Jewish magic. And we're talking about succubi and incubi, those things that visit you in the night. So tell me about the mechanism, Jeremy. So how do you, what happens? What does incubi and succubi do? You know, you're laying there. Usually it happens at night, right? You're asleep.
Well,
what's a typical visit?
You mean an attack?
Know, incubi
well,
or an
in
attack?
Jewish, in the Jewish tradition, any nocturnal emission is thought to be the result of a union with Lilith. People who are really concerned about being attacked by Lilith, when couples make love, they have to be quite careful to make sure that Lilith does not have access to any semen, during the lovemaking.
That
needs to be protected.
Pardon? A nocturnal emission was considered a succubus or an incubus attack by Lilith.
An attack, yes, by Lilith, yes. And,
Lord God, she must have kept stayed busy with me when I was a teenager. Jeez.
Well, she particularly, of course, goes after young men are particularly susceptible to Lilith's attack. But interestingly, in Jewish tradition, Lilith is a demon that a male child is really susceptible from birth up until the eighth day of life, and the circumcision is, in fact, in part, demonic protection against Lilith. Now, girls are susceptible up until the 20th day of life. And because of this, the first eighth day, up zero to 20, there are amulets against Lilith that should be put in the four corners of the room. Pardon?
I was going to ask that. Is there protection?
There are protections. Oh. Yes. Yes. And there are a lot of protections against Lilith. Lilith is a very, nasty, evil demon who attacks its children and men in Jewish tradition are not supposed to even sleep alone in their own homes for fear that they may be attacked by Lilith. That is inviting an attack. Sleeping alone, even as a grown man, is considered to be an invitation for an attack from a Lilith. Yeah. So
what does a bachelor do? A bachelor, what does he do?
He needs a girlfriend.
Well, I'm all for
needs
that.
A girl. Needs a
can
girlfriend or a wife.
So can he sleep with his dog or his cat or something? It doesn't count?
I don't know that counts. I just know he's not supposed to sleep alone.
Okay.
You can do. There are other ways of chasing demons out. If you were going to sleep alone, you know, there are other things that you can do, and there's ways of demonic detection. Of course, if you think that perhaps there's demons around and demons about.
Okay.
Yeah. Yeah. So that
means
of
demonic.
Of course, you have to know whether or not, and that might be helpful for people who are experiencing sleep paralysis in your audience, because you might be experiencing a sleep paralysis, but is it angelic or due to a demonic force?
Well, that's exactly right. And then we have the problem of earthbound spirits and other visitors at night who, you know, if you wake up and you're not paralyzed and you're seeing, you know, like you're a deceased family member who apparently is earthbound, and this occurs quite a bit in our business. Yeah. There are ceremonies and rituals and things that you do to help them or to, you know, sometimes, you know, there are spiritual accidents or misfortunes, and sometimes there are just negative entities that appear, and we have, you know, ways of dealing with that. And so apparently, though, this was a concern in the Jewish community, and there are lots of rituals for banishing demons, detecting demons, protecting yourself from demons?
Yeah, Jewish exorcism is a primary, and demonology is a, they are demonologists par excellence, really considered in medieval times. And there are I have listed coming up in the book methods of demonic detection, and fighting demons. You know, all sorts of different methods of fighting demons. But and you have to be, of course, able to identify which demon you're fighting, because you've got to know exactly. So demonic detection, you can't, you know, it's helpful to know whether or not there are demons involved, but then you've got to take the extra step to find out, well, which one.
And there are countless of them, apparently.
Countless.
So how do you get the demon's name?
Well, that now it depends on what type of troubles you have. You can narrow it down by the particular difficulty that you're having. So certain types. Yes, exactly. The symptoms.
Yeah. Okay.
Sure.
Because certain demons create certain miseries, right? Certain demons create certain miseries.
That's right. They have their own specialties. Yeah.
Okay.
Their specialty aggravations. Yeah.
The Native Americans believed the same thing. Certain spirits cause certain things. You knew that if something was wrong with the lungs, it was one spirit. If something was wrong with like arthritis, it was another spirit, and you knew which plant to use.
That's right. That's right. That's very analogous. That's very analogous.
Yeah.
Wow. And it's not surprising, because people also think that Native Americans might be part of the lost tribes of Israel. So it's not surprising that there is
a topic.
Parallel.
That's a topic for another show. That's right. Yeah, there's quite a few parallels in spirituality. Yeah, there is. Worldwide, in fact, you do see some parallels. You do. You definitely do. So here you are. You have this malady. You suspect demonic interference. What do you do? You know, your wife or your daughter is being preyed upon by a succubus. You suspect this. I suppose you need to bring in an expert, you know, or somebody who knows what to do it. But let's say you don't have one handy, and you're looking at one, and you say, "Well, I need to verify this or something." What do we do?
If you can't give one of us a call, and you think that you're being preyed upon by certain spirit, I think, or evil entity, then you somehow need a method of confirmation and some sort of form of divination. So if you can't do that, what would you advise, that is in the purview of someone's home, of a layperson, John?
Right. Well, if you're a layperson and you're suspecting evil influence or evil demons, you should seek out. You should seek out a professional. But you can also, if you ask a spirit to identify itself, it's required to reveal its presence. But you got to be very careful how you ask it. And the first thing you do if you suspect that there's a spiritual intrusion is you put up protection. And with the internet being what the internet is, you get on the internet and you look up spiritual protection. And spiritual protection takes many forms. You have the baths. You have the oils, and you have the materials you can put around your house. If you're going to try to handle it yourself, it's hard to do something that's going to backfire or hurt you. The most, it's just going to be ineffective. So you can try a suffumigation.
Yeah,
you can take three bay leaves.
I think that is a very good advice. That is excellent advice. Fumigation
Suffumigation. You can try frankincense, copal. These are very high vibration incenses. Bay leaves with holy names written on it. If you're in the Christian tradition, you would write the name of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost on three bay leaves and suffumigate your house with it. Hebrew tradition there are similar things you could buy.
The first detailed, I think, description of a really good exorcism is recorded in the Book of Tobit, right? And which was found amongst the Dead Sea Scrolls, and that was about, I think, between like 100 BCE and 25 So it's about the type of around the time of Christ. Okay, is the first documented exorcism, and I have the formula I think for that in my book, and I'm happy to share it with your audience. If you give me a moment.
Sure. We have about 5 minutes, so that would be a good way to wind it up. This is your formula for exorcising evil spirits?
Yeah. All right. Let's see. I need to quickly jump to that.
So if you find yourself suspecting earthbound spirits, demonic spirits, succubus, or incubus, this is a formula from Dr. Jeremy Weiss from his book on Jewish.
This is the oldest formula. And liver of a fish to make smoke in the presence of the man or woman who is affected by the demon or evil spirit. And any affliction will flee and never return. Now, those of you at home can add to this by reciting Psalm 20 and Psalm 90 if you have a Bible. Those are common. Those are another common method. Another common method is Psalm 19 using the proper holy name of God, He, and you repeat that for a total of 7 times over the person that you think is possessed by the evil spirit. So those are
You burn the liver of a fish.
The heart and liver of a fish. Yep, heart and liver of a fish in the presence of the man or woman
liver.
Who is affected.
The heart and liver of a fish.
Yes. That is the oldest method for exorcism.
And you read those psalms, and you pronounce the true holy name of God, which is He, H-E-E.
Well, that is
did you know that
the ineffable, the many ineffable names of God. Yes, and that
did you know that when the Cherokee cast out evil spirits, they went ha, ha.
Oh,
isn't that something?
Huh.
When they were summoning the spirit, the counter spirit, there was a spirit that caused disease and a counter spirit that would remove the disease, and usually you'd make a concoction of plants. And you would rub it on it, and you would say, spirit of rabbit or whichever it was. Rabbit would cause arthritis, for instance. And you would send like the spirit of the wind to get it. You say, spirit of the wind, I cast out the rabbit. Ha, ha, ha. And it's a very similar syllable. Very similar.
Yeah.
And
very
that
similar.
That was
interesting.
That was calling down the great spirit. Ha. Ha! And you're told to say it with great authority, great authority. Well, Jeremy, we have gosh, thanks for coming. I have to have you back on sometime. And what advice do you have for us to not attract the attention of, there's got to be probably some way that you make yourself attractive to these types of spirits. What's your best advice to not make yourself attractive to these types of spirits?
Oh, well, the best way is to not provoke them by not invoking them, by not being overjoyed, too happy. Always moderate yourself. Live in sort of the middle. Ground. You don't want to be overly joyful, even on happy occasions, because you don't want them to ruin your fun. So, that's an invitation for them to try to. That's inviting them to try to mess with you, because they just don't like it. They don't like it. So
that's like some of my in-laws I used to have. Yeah. All right. Maybe they were demons. Jeremy, thanks, man. We sure appreciate it. We hope you have a happy Halloween. And, folks, we'll see you next week. This is John St. Germain and Dr. Jeremy Weiss. saying goodbye.
Goodbye. Good night.
Good night.